Take your Bibles now, and I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, one verse today, our text verse, verse 34. And I'm preaching on the only hope for America. The only hope for America. Proverbs 14 and verse 34. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So there you have the full picture in one verse. And this principle, by the way, is a universal principle. It works all over the world. Kind of country we have today, I'll tell you, I really want to leave a good country for my children and grandchildren, don't you? I really want to leave them a great legacy. And if we're going to do that, what is the greatest need? Some say, well, economics, that's the greatest need. If we can just take care of all the money and be sure everybody has plenty of money, then we're going to leave them a great country. I would rather leave our country poor and them have a knowledge of Jesus Christ and righteousness and morality than to have all the money in the world and not know those things and not be a righteous nation. Godly heritage is far more important than financial wealth, and yet many times, the emphasis is put on money in our country, among Christians even, rather than on righteousness. Let me ask you something. Do you feel safer today than you did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago? Do any of us dare say, oh, I feel so much safer in America than I did? And there's a reason that we probably do not. Most of us would not. We have stood up to ugly communism, thank God for that, and at least for a while put it back in its place. I thank God for leaders who had the courage to say, tear down the wall, do whatever needs to be done, do what had to be done in many other areas of it. But the problem is, even though we took on ugly communism and have, for the most part, to some degree, won that battle, we still have had no real revival in our country. And we're not going to be destroyed in America by communism or probably any other ism. We're going to be destroyed from a debauchery within our own country. Amen. Alexander Hamilton said, we get the kind of government we deserve. Why do we have the kind of government we have today? And I don't talk to too many people that are happy about it. And the ones I talk to that are totally happy about it, I think, are a little bit sick. But at any rate, we get the kind of government that we deserve. In 1776, in Philadelphia, the Declaration of Independence was signed. The Constitution of our United States was formed. And I thank God for those documents. But they were not inspired like the Word of God, but I believe God was in our having these things. The problem is, I'm not sure we're using the Constitution as it was intended by those who wrote it, nor are we entering into our Declaration of Independence in all that we have that should be ours from that very thing. I heard about the British having a train, one of those fast trains they wanted to try out. And so they wanted to check out the windshield to be sure that at those high speeds, like those trains go there in Europe, that they would not be broken out and nobody would be killed or hurt by birds if birds were to hit the windshield. And so they were trying to figure out some way to test that. And as a result, they knew that British Airways had come up with some kind of machine, a cannon, that would shoot dead chickens. And they would shoot those dead chickens at the windshields of their airplanes to find out whether their windshields would take those high speeds and if some birds were to hit those windshields. And so as a result of that, they decided to test their train, and they said, "Can we borrow this cannon from you?" And they said, "Yeah, you can borrow it." So they borrowed the cannon. They shot a dead chicken out of that cannon. It went all the way through the windshield, all the way through the engineer's seat, all the way to the back wall, and put a dent in the wall. They called British Airways up and said, "What's the problem? Did we do something wrong?" They said, "No, you really didn't do anything wrong, except in the future we'd advise you to have chickens that are not frozen when you shoot them out of that cannon." Now, I said that to say this: the Constitution of the United States, if you're familiar with it, absolutely reflects God's Word. And we are now shooting frozen chickens through our Constitution. We're not using it like it was supposed to be used. It is not being used like the cannon was supposed to be used. And so we have politicians that are doing that very same thing. The Declaration of Independence, and our choir was singing about it a while ago, was what most people don't realize, not only a declaration of independence, but it was a declaration of dependence, as they sang, on God, dependence on God Almighty. It closes in the last paragraph this way. Listen to it. "With a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence." Anybody can't figure that out? "With a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Do you know what the context is telling us? They said, "We depend on God." That's exactly what they were saying. Then when they had that, the cannons went off, the fireworks went off, and then the Liberty Bell rang out about all the liberty that we have and the freedom in America. And on the Liberty Bell is inscribed Leviticus 25:10, which says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land." You see, the whole context was, we are depending on God. And so our Constitution and all of the freedoms we have, let me tell you, they came from God. They did not come from government. Government did not give them to us. They did not give us our freedom. God created us, and the forefathers said God created us. The public schools say now that you somehow, from some swill somewhere, wound up being a Neanderthal man, so on and so forth, and then finally, after billions of years of evolution, you began to look like you do today, which is a great improvement over what they say. But in the public schools, they say, "No, we cannot. Oh, it's going to hurt and ruin the minds of our children if we teach creation." If we teach creation. Now, in our text, I want to point out very quickly three different things. First of all, the exaltation of a nation. How is a nation exalted? The exaltation of a nation. You will discover that righteousness, holy living, righteousness, and freedom are always interwoven in a society and in the Bible. Righteousness, holy living, and freedom, real freedom, are always interwoven. And that means, righteousness means a responsibility that is assumed and carried out. That's what righteousness is. A responsibility that we have before God that we carry out. It is a responsibility. And because of that, we have freedom. Now, think about a little baby. A tiny little baby. We have quite a few of them back in our nursery right now. Do you know what? They have no responsibilities. But also, they have no liberties. You watch it. They have no real responsibilities, but basically they have no real liberties. And then they grow up. They begin to be trusted with a few more things, and The next thing you know, they're old enough to, the girls wash dishes and the guys to carry out the trash, mow the yard, whatever happens. And then finally they get that ultimate symbol of liberty in our culture, and that is, may I have the keys, please, Daddy? And so they get all kinds of liberty because they have taken more responsibility along the way, and within the confines of what Dad, Mom says they can do with a car, they have liberty to go out and drive that car and do all of those things. Now let's think about government. Listen, the more responsibility we have personally, the more liberty we have. The more we as the citizens of the United States take our responsibility, the more liberty we have. But when we abuse our responsibility, when we get away from God, when we no longer live a righteous life in our country, then, my dear friend, we forfeit our liberty. We begin to lose our liberty. And I submit to you, there's a lot of evidence out there that's exactly what's happening to us today. The Constitution was made by people of character. No, they weren't all independent Christian Baptists. But the Constitution was made by people of character, for people of character. And that's the only way it's going to work. There has to be people of character. It is made for people of character, and that it will not work any other way. The United States and our Constitution and all of that great happening that took place was born and birthed during a time of revival in this country before it became the country we know. There was a great man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and there were others just like Jonathan Edwards that were going up and down the seaboard of this new world, and they were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from 1740 until about 1770. As a result of that, many churches were started because of that, many revivals, and many colleges and many institutions and things of that nature came because of the character of our founding fathers who were involved in that time of revival that was going on because of Jonathan Edwards and others like him. Our forefathers believed in self-reliance. Our forefathers believed in responsible living. Our forefathers believed in righteousness and the Judeo-Christian way of life in this country. There's no doubt about it. They can rewrite it all they want to, but if you'll go back and read the original things, you'll find out that that is true. And so they consequently, because of coming out of that mindset, they believe in small government. Would anybody say amen to that? Amen. They believed in small government. And that's why we call it a republic, the republic for which it stands. It is a republic. And the implication there is small government. It is a government of law, yes, with representative leadership. And those representatives are to represent us, not arbitrarily to do what they think is their whim and what is right. They are to govern only with the consent of the governed, and that's you and that is me. And it won't work any other way. It's not going to work. It never has in any other place, and it won't work here apart from character, apart from righteousness. Righteousness exalteth the nation. That's the principle of the Word of God. You say, well, you're just a preacher. You're not a politician. And what do you know, preacher, about law and government and civics and all of that? Well, I grant you, I may not know a whole lot about it. So let me quote somebody that did, all right? I used to live in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and just a few blocks from my church was James Madison University. I used to teach a Bible lesson over there every week to students at James Madison University. James Madison was the architect of the Federal Constitution, and he was the fourth president of the United States. Listen to what he said. This is a direct quote. We have staked the whole future of American civilization. Listen to this. Not on the power of government, Far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. I think James Madison knew a little bit about government and law, don't you? But he also knew how important that was. Now, education today says take down the Ten Commandments. Get rid of them. Throw them out. Throw them out of the school. Throw them out of the courtroom. Throw them out everywhere you can. Get rid of the Ten Commandments. I'm telling you, it will not work. We're using the cannon to shoot frozen chickens. It's just not going to work. Liberty means responsibility. And you cannot divorce those. Liberty, responsibility assumed. License is like this. I'll do my own thing. We can't have the kind of government that God wants us to have if everybody's doing that. You see, liberty has to come from within. We've got to get the policeman off of the corner down there and put him in our heart. And so we have to have the Ten Commandments in our heart. The less God rules in your heart, the more control there's going to be from without. That's why unsaved people can't help a lot of things they do, because they don't have Jesus inside, and so the devil is controlling them. But the more we have inside that is right and righteousness, the less control is going to come from without, and vice versa. Now let's go back to that baby. That baby grows up. That baby begins to have more responsibility. That baby becomes an adult. And that baby violates the law of the land and does something that an adult should not do. And so they become irresponsible. What happens? They are arrested. They are put in jail. Their liberty is gone. They no longer have that liberty anymore because they are not responsible. And because they're not, when they get incarcerated, they don't have to worry about all that responsibility. Somebody else turns the lights off, and I guarantee you somebody else locks the door. Amen? They don't get that freedom. They don't get that freedom. They did away with that freedom when they did away with being responsible. It all works that way. There's a difference between slavery and freedom. What is that main difference? The difference is, where are the laws? Are the laws on the outside, or are the laws on the inside? If they're on the inside, in the heart, that is righteousness. And I point back to the scripture, righteousness exalteth a nation. It has to be inside the heart. Now, America's been blessed, hadn't we? And that blessing primarily came out of that revival atmosphere during those original days. And then we had the Industrial Revolution, and God brought a lot of wealth in the United States of America. Why did God bless America so much? Why? Is it because we're better than other countries? Is it because we're smarter than people in other countries? Is it because we have more wealth and minerals and that type thing than other countries? No, not at all. You go to other countries and you know they're human beings just like we are, and they're very smart. I've traveled the world enough to know that that's true. What makes America different? I want to tell you what makes America different. God has blessed America. Because America has been good. God has blessed America. He's blessed us with great wealth. Most of our people are complaining about things that people in the world would give their right arm to have. People in these third world countries. We've been blessed. We have a great military, and I think we ought to keep a great military. We're respected around the world, have been. But now that's changing. We have to buy our respect from a lot of countries with Yankee dollars. I don't think that's the best way to do it. Here's what we need to do. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Now let's hurry. Reproach, secondly, is a humiliation of a nation. Righteousness exalteth, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach to a nation. Any people, the Bible says. Now, today we are seeing, and I think all of you would admit it, if you're looking at the circumstances, that the American dream is slowly but surely dwindling away from us. And I'm a patriot and I love the flag. Nobody would question that, I'm sure. But what's happened to our country? We had the Civil War, got some things right that should be gotten right, and we had an atmosphere of revival after that. World War I came and America was victorious because God made us victorious. But you know what? We began then not to give God the glory for it. We began then not to give God the glory for it. We wanted liberty without responsibility. Then came along some times that some of you would be familiar with, called the Roaring Twenties. And a lifestyle of party hardy, that's not a new thing that happened. That was going on back then. And there was swinging and swaying and all the others and getting away from Almighty God. And then after that, there was a turning to the government. Study the history of America, and that's what happened. The government began to offer a lot of social programs after World War I. Now, let me remind you that whatever the government does for you, it first has to get from you to do it. You think there's free lunches out there? You're wrong. You think somebody's not going to pay for all this mess that's going on now? You might as well get your pocketbook out. You're going to be paying for it because the only place they can get that money is from us. That's the way government works. You can't give anything that they don't take from you first. Then, because of these social programs, government began to grow. And then the idea was redistribute wealth. We're hearing a whole lot about that today, and I don't like it personally. You know, when that happens, you know who's going to take off the top? The government. Always, the government officials are going to take off the top, and then there's going to be those that are giving the authority by the government to do that. It's going to happen. And then they'll get more authority. They want more authority. They'll get more authority. What happens? Character goes down, righteousness. And then after that, control goes up. And then after control goes up, government begins to grow, and whatever provides for the people controls the people. Reminds me, too, of a story I heard about a man who couldn't get rid of wild pigs. He didn't know how in the world he was going to get rid of them. They were eating up his garden and just messing the place up, rooting up all of those plants. And so he was talking about it one day, and an old man said, "I can take care of those wild pigs." Said, "Just don't worry about it. Let me handle it if you want me to." He said, "All right, you go ahead and do it." So he began to feed them a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. He'd leave, feed them, they'd come and eat. And then one day he put up one fence post, kept feeding them. And then another day he put up another fence post. And then another, then another, then another. They just kept coming. They weren't worried about those fence posts. And then finally they put some kind of wiring around all of that, and left the main entrance door open. They just kept feeding them and they kept coming in, although it got narrow and more narrow the whole time. Finally, one day, they were all in there, those wild boars, and then as they came in there, they let the gate go closed and they had them trapped. And they didn't even know anything about it. You see, that's exactly what government wants to do to us. That's what they want to do. And anything, the man said, it's a simple matter, anything that depends on me for food, I can control. Friend, we need to wake up and understand what's going on. And we need to be on the phone calling our congresswomen and congressmen. And we need to be stepping up, stepping out, speaking up, doing all we can to do what needs to be done to help out in our society. Although I know and understand that a political party is not going to bring everything that we need, and I'll address that later. Government provides, and government controls. And government has just taken over a lot of the controls of our businesses, a lot of the controls of our banks. And friend, if that doesn't disturb you, it should, I believe. That's my personal opinion. It ought to disturb you. People with weak character, let it grow. And that's our America right now. Remember what Alexander Hamilton said? He said, people get the kind of government they deserve. If we don't do something, I'm dead serious. If we don't do something, we'll lose our freedoms, many of our freedoms, and maybe all of our freedoms. What we need to do is exactly, again, what the choir said today. We need to turn to the first principles. What are the first principles? They were based on the commandments of God. The first principles of this country were based on the clear-cut Word of God. Without question, they were based on that. Our alternative, if we don't do something, is the disappearance of the middle class. Go with me to some of these other countries. Brother Patterson, you've been there, you've seen it, and those who've traveled. And you have the rich, no bourgeoisie, no middle-income people hardly at all, and you have the poor. The rich are the government officials, or those who are in with the government officials, and the poor people are poor because they're funding the whole blooming thing for all of those people, the whole thing. And that is true in third world countries all around this world. It is there, and if you've traveled, you've seen that, and you know that's the truth. Now, what's the purpose of government? The purpose of government has never been to control us. The purpose of government has been protection and to punish evildoers. That's the purpose of government, not to control us. Romans 13 talks about that, and the Bible says there that government is for that purpose, and that's why he beareth not the sword in vain. The idea is that the government not provide everything for us, and we are reaching our hand out to the government in socialism, but that we are to have a government that takes care of us militarily and those other ways. You and I can't raise enough money to raise our own armies. But we are here as a government of people to protect one another and to stand together. Now, the Bible also says this principle: if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. Amen. Socialism flies into the principle of the Word of God. Now, sometimes people are temporarily out of work and we ought to help them, and I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about in a society that begins to depend on the government and they're not going to work and do all of those things, friend, we are in trouble. That's not temporary. And then we have a welfare state, and I want to tell you, whether we know it or not, a welfare state is a form of socialism. One person said, we're in deep trouble when we look upon our government as a cow to be milked rather than a watchdog to be fed. Now you think about that one a little while. We're in deep trouble when we look upon our government as a cow to be milked rather than a watchdog to be fed. And when they subsidize, they expect you to fall in line. If they subsidize, and after subsidizing, let me tell you what the next step is: oppression. Look at any country, that's the way it happens. Adolf Hitler in 1920 said this. He said, give me the minds of the children, and in one generation I will give you the fascist super state. I want to ask you, did he? He certainly did. And Stalin did the very same thing in Russia. The educational system, compulsory education in our country, has kicked the Bible out, prayer out, Ten Commandments out, creation out. They have replaced it with X-rated textbooks. Not all educators are that way, but I'm telling you, the system, the bulk of the whole deal, that's what happens. You say, well, I just don't believe it. Well, let me read you an excerpt from a childhood education seminar. And there was a professor of educational psychiatry who graduated from Harvard. And I'm quoting him. Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill, because he comes to school with certain allegiances toward our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, toward the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. Do you understand what he's saying? If they come believing in God, believing in what the church has taught them, believing in what mom and dad has taught them, and what our forefathers did in the history of this country, then they're mentally ill. He goes on to say, it is up to you teachers to make all the sick children well, creating the international child of the future. They're trying to create the child for the one world government for the future. Here's an article from the Humanists. They're very small, but boy, they're very powerful. An excerpt. It says, "The battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith. The classroom must and will become the arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity and the faith of humanism." Christianity is rotting. Humanism, they say, is going to be the new religion. And by the way, humanism is religion. So they have Sunday school 5 days a week. We only have them one day a week. And they're trying to bring in a new society and saying to them, the government provides, and when the government provides, friend, I want to tell you, they control, and then there is oppression. Why? It is a lack of character and righteousness on the part of God's people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to a people. Now, we'll close with this, and I'm a little over time. Some of you will be watching your watches. But America is in trouble, and I would think 5 or 10 minutes wouldn't matter. Revival, thirdly, is a restoration of the nation. Righteousness is the exaltation of a nation. And reproach is a humiliation of the nation, sin. But revival is the restoration of a nation. How do we know? Because of what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." I believe that. Do you believe it? When the righteous bear rule, the people rejoice. When the righteous bear rule. America needs a new birth of freedom. But we'll never have a new birth of freedom, listen to me, until we have a revival. We'll never have it until we have a revival of righteousness, getting back to God. What's the key to America's future? What is the key to it? It is not the State House, I promise you. It is not the White House, I promise you that. It isn't even the Pentagon, and I believe in a strong military. All of that, it's none of those things, not at all. Those things are not going to give us what we really need in America. That's not the thing that'll do it. But what we really need is revival. And revival has to start at the church house. That's where the need is. In the church house of the living God, where we need a real revival of righteousness. It must begin with God's people. It's the church house, and that means it's your home and my house. Amen? Because the church house is no stronger than your house. Not one ounce stronger than my house or your house. Now, God called us to be what? Salt and light. By the way, we don't have to be a majority to be salt and light. We don't have to be the moral majority to be salt and light. We just have to be salt and light and do what we're supposed to do. We are salt. People say, well, I don't believe in separation, or I believe in separation of church and state. I believe that's what the Constitution says. That's not in the Constitution. It's misquoted all the time. We don't believe in a state religion. I don't believe in a state religion. I don't believe that one denomination, Baptist or any others, ought to be a state religion. But I don't believe we ought to kick God out of government. The Constitution never implied that whatsoever. God was all a part of all of our original forefathers and most of the documents and everything we have. I still believe we can have revival in America. Now, it looks like we're going to have it. It's coming pretty slowly. But I still believe we can have it. Over in Romania, there was a horrible man by the name of Ceausescu. He was riding along one day and saw this little church building out there, and he asked some of those guys that were riding with him, "What's that?" Now stay with me and keep your eyes open and stay alert. So what's that? What's that little white building out there? They said, "A church." A church. He was absolutely infuriated. He said, "Destroy that nest of insects." And they said, Sire, we don't think we ought to do that because they're very well known and the West would get upset and we couldn't get more money and more stuff from them if we do that. That wouldn't set well with them. He said, well, hide it. They said, how are we going to hide it? He said, I don't know, you hide it. So guess what they did? They decided to build apartments and more apartments all around the church. I'd say, bring it on. And guess what that church did? It grew. Souls got saved. People came to Christ. And Ceausescu got upset about that. And they went there, and a big crowd. They said they were coming to get the preacher. The preacher said to his people, I want you to be here when they come and get me. So they came with water cannons and guns. And so when they got there, somebody screamed out to the very top of their voices, there is a God. And he kept saying it, there is a God. And all of a sudden, a few more people began to say, there is a God. And then the whole crowd began to chant, there is a God. And they rushed them with those water cannons and tore up the water cannons. So they went to the guns then and they began to shoot them. And they would take off their coat and unbutton their shirt and say, go ahead and shoot me. Go ahead and shoot me. And then they began from their towers and buildings to shoot little kids and kill them for nothing that they had done. And he decided he was in trouble and he went there to speak one day. And somebody cried out, murderer, to the top of their voice. Murderer! Murderer! And he realized he was in trouble. He got on the helicopter and got out of there, got in one of the military vehicles, and he had only allowed them to have 10 liters of gas because he was afraid his own military people would run away, and they ran out of gas, and he had to get a taxi. He was humiliated, and on Christmas, they lined him up with 10 people and shot him 160 times. I wouldn't mess with God's people. By the way, that, from my understanding, is now the largest church in Europe. Brother Paul Agius, some of you know him, has been over there and preached in that church, and I believe it's Aradia. And you see, what we need to do is like them. We need to make up our minds to live or die for Jesus, whatever it takes. That we're going to take a stand. And we need to scream to the top of our voices to legislators and people anywhere, there is a God! And He's alive. And He has all power. There is a God. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Reproach is a humiliation. And revival is what we must have if we're going to see restoration. Do we want it? I'd like to leave a godly America for my grandchildren and great-grandchildren and my children. I would like to do that. I hope and pray God will grant it. God bless America. God bless America, the land that I love and the land that you love. And by the way, righteousness in you will not start until you get born again. You have to get Jesus on the inside. You got to be saved. You'll never be able to live this kind of character, this kind of life until you're saved. If you're here without Christ today, get saved. And you can begin to be part of the solution to the problem. Do you care about America, folks? Do you want to see a revival? Or are we just in la-la land? Are we just in living in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean type? Or do we really have a broken heart? Do we really care enough to do something, to get involved, to pray, to live right, and to ask God to give us a revival? Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. And here's our invitation. If you're here without Christ, dear friend, please come today and receive Him as your Savior. And you'll be declared righteous. Any boy, any girl, any man or woman here, you need to be saved. Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to die? Are you truly born again? If not, come today and let us show you how to be saved. And then that righteousness, that love of God gets on the inside and you'll want to live for Him. I wonder how many of you today would take time and not let being in a hurry bother you this morning, this afternoon. come to the altar and get on your knees or pray right where you are and say, oh God, help me to experience a revival. Help me to be part of bringing America back to where it used to be. It can be done, folks, if we'll do what God tells us to do. If my people, that's what he says. Would you come and pray for America today? Maybe there's some other burden on your heart. Maybe God wants you to join our church. We invite you to come. Father, bless the invitation. Have your will. That's all we ask. Thank you for your mercy and grace on this great country. God, I pray that we'd have a revival in America that would sweep all across from shore to shore. It would sweep into Alaska and Hawaii. Oh God, bless our country. Give us a revival. Let it begin in our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.